Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you promised us that your word is here for us to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us. And Jesus talks of your word being all about him. And Lord, may we leave tonight having our hearts and minds focused on Christ, to whom this points to. And may that be true. And Lord, may we know your Spirit's power to listen and to have hearts that are ready to take on your word. And if there's part of us that thinks this is too ancient to apply to us, then Lord, take that thinking away and show us how wrong we are. Amen. The RSPCA has a turnover each year of about £115 million. And of that amount, about 50% is left by people in their wills. In 2011, the amount was 54 million left in wills in just that year. People give to what they value. People give to what matters to them, for what they love. And people's love for their pets leads to an outpouring of giving when they pass away, reflecting their hearts while they were alive. At the end of chapter 6, the people of Israel are given a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God promises to bless his people. And our passage tonight is a response of God's people to God's blessing. So tonight we're going to look at three questions in response to the blessing. The question one will be, how will the people of Israel respond? And the second question will be, what will the response lead to? And finally, what will God say to them? So I'll say that again. How will the people of Israel respond to the blessing? What will that response lead to? And what will God say to them? So, they first of all, the chiefs respond by their unity. The chiefs of the tribes come together as one. And the chiefs are there, 1 to 12, on the sheet. They give to the worship of God in the tabernacle. Here in chapter 7 is an outpouring of giving from the chiefs. And after you have this gift of carts and oxen, verse 3, there are these 12 consecutive days recorded in chapter 7. Each day is repeated exactly. Each chief, a repetition, gives on behalf of his tribe. Every chief gives the same amount. It's a united gift that leaves no one out. A united gift that sets no tribe apart from another. One commentator says this: each tribe has an equal stake in the support of the sacrificial ministry of the tabernacle. No tribe is a monopoly, and no tribe is unnecessary. You might wonder why there's so many verses to explain the same thing. So from verses 12 to 83, it's basically just an exact repetition of all those chiefs giving this exact same offering. Well, I think it's the highlight that everybody counts and everybody matters. Each tribal chief gets his turn. Each chief gets his time in the spotlight, representing his tribe. This is to be savoured, not hurried. You could compare it today with a ceremony in which awards are given out. But like a degree ceremony, which some of you may attend in years to come. I didn't go to mine, but I was told about it. Everyone had their moment of being handed their certificates. Family members attended. Some people travelled miles to go to it. It wasn't rushed, but drawn out, and intentionally so. No one was shouting, "Oh, get on with it, hurry up, this is boring." Maybe some people thought that, but it was important to honour each individual. And that's what's happening here. Each tribe is noticed, honoured, represented. No tribe stands above another, but together they come and give. Together, They stand united in their heart's response to their Lord, who's blessed them and who they love. Back in Genesis, we have a very different set of offerings when the first two brothers brought their gifts to the Lord. The offering we first of all have is that of Cain, and it's a grain offering. And then we have the offering with which Abel brings, the first fruit of his flock, which we're told God loved. While these offerings sets the two brothers apart from each other and draws us to see their two very different hearts. Here, the offering of the 12 chiefs draws our focus upon the unity of the tribes. No chief seeks to place himself apart from another. There's no competition, there's no egos. Nor does anyone fall short of what might be expected. The giving's notable for its sameness. As I was reading through this, I was reading quite carefully, and I was thinking, I wonder if there's going to be a chief that does something different, or sort of, you know, gifts extra, or one chief that kind of comes a bit short. But after the fifth or the sixth chief, I thought, no, I get it now. The point is, they've agreed to give the same. That was the point. This was about the Lord who blessed them. And they wanted to come together and draw near together as a whole people. Now the word offering can be also understood as draw near. The giving reflected their hearts. They wanted to know God and be blessed by him. They wanted that blessing so much. And their desire was to be identified with their Lord, the one to whom they wanted to draw near. So secondly, they respond by drawing near and identifying with their God. Is this our desire? Do we want to be associated and identified with our God and Christ his Son? How do we show our oneness with our Lord in our everyday lives? Do we shrink back from being identified with him, or are we proud of him? Paul says, more than once in the New Testament, he says, boast of nothing apart from the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1. And if you look at verse 27 of chapter 6 now, you'll see these words. It talks about the priests blessing the people. And it says, so they, that's the priests, will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. I don't know if this is true of you, but some teenagers, especially in our country, are quite embarrassed of their parents. They get to a kind of an age where it's like, oh, I don't really want to be seen with my mum or my dad in public. And the thought of walking into town with their dad is like ultimate in shame and embarrassment, as though other kids don't even have dads. But the opposite's happening here in Numbers. The chiefs weren't running away from the name of God. They were drawing near, running towards him. They were making their stand and identifying with their God. You're our God, we're yours. May God's name be on us. And they embrace their God with a certainty that matches their unity. Is this our heart? Are we unsure, at times shamed of having God's name on us? How do we feel about being identified with him? It's a massive topic for us. It's a massive topic in the New Testament. Being ashamed of Christ or standing by Christ in front of others. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. And this topic keeps on coming up. So you have Paul speaking to Timothy saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Even if there's suffering, it's worth it. Don't be ashamed. The chiefs wanted to be near their God. Do we respond to God's blessings by wanting to be near him? Do we see his blessings as so wonderful that we have to respond every day? Do we seek our God? Do we run to him? Do we thank him for his goodness to us? Now the sacrifice of the animals here was more than just that given to God. It pointed to the greater sacrifice of Christ himself, who by dying and shedding his blood will bring all who trust Christ peace with God. The people of Israel, through their chiefs who represented them, wanted to be part of the tabernacle worship, a holy meeting place by which God met with his people and led them. And their giving reflected their closeness to God, their desire to be part of true worship. And we'll see straight away how God responds. So before you have these 12 consecutive days, you have this initial offering of these oxen and carts. I'm going to take a look at verse 3. And we're going to look at God's, this kind of immediate response of God to it. So in verses 4 and 5. Of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. It's the verdict of God that counts. And here the Lord is happy with their offering. Here we have the same response that God gave to Abel. God sees the heart of the giver more than the actual gift. The attitude of the one who gives counts more than the sum of the gift itself. And that's why our giving in all our lives is firstly and lastly about our hearts. So thirdly, the response of the heart. Our hearts are visible to God. If we see the extent of God's goodness and blessing to us, we want to live for him and give our lives to him. A stingy heart does not see the blessing, therefore it's unwilling to give. But a heart that knows God's unbelievable goodness and kindness will never stand still. That's why knowing God's blessing isn't just about coming to faith and calling ourselves Christians. That's why knowing God's blessing is important every day. We have to have God's blessing clearly in our hearts and minds, that we'll respond rightly to him. It's not a one-off occasion, it's an every day. I have to know God's blessing. Giving, it's not just about our money. Giving is about our money, but it's so much more. It begins with hearts that want to give of themselves. The people wanted to know their God, draw near and relate with him. They wanted to give of themselves to their God. And how we give of ourselves means every part of our life. It's who we phone up to encourage, who we make time for, who we pray for, the decisions we make that put others first. Our giving of ourselves and giving money doesn't make us Christians. But a Christian who does not give in these ways has little grasp or understanding of God's work for him or her, and how much they've received freely from God. So to summarise the first question, how will the people respond to the blessing of God? Will the chiefs all together, united in their giving, bring their sacrifices and draw near? They long to be part of the worship. They long to identify with their God with all their hearts. So the second question, what does the giving lead to? So as we heard in verses 84 to 88, the totals are totted up, all their offerings together, put all in one, and times by 12. And then we have the key verse of the chapter, verse 89. When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony, and he spoke with him. The giving leads to relating with God, to relate with the Lord, to listen to and speak to the Lord, to hear his voice, to know God, to be at peace with him at one, to know and be known. Now you might be thinking, well, so the chief's money and offerings means that they know God and have peace with him. Well, giving wasn't the means to know God. Couldn't buy knowing God. Knowing God couldn't be bought. But their giving reflected hearts that were already recipients of his blessing. This is the same for us today. By giving their best gifts, they were giving of their very selves. And the cry of their heart was, we want to know you, Lord. We want to relate to you. And they were saying this all together. Note here where God speaks to Moses from. He speaks from above the atonement cover. Atonement is the act of giving mercy, of bringing peace. We split up as at one moment. Peace with God. Paul speaks in Romans 5 of Jesus being the one who brings us peace with God the Father, bought with the sacrifice of his blood. The only way to know God being through Christ Jesus himself, to see that we need saving from ourselves and our sin. And Jesus, who died for us, taking our sin upon himself to wash our stains away and present us perfect before the Father. And that's what we can boast in, says Paul. That's what we should never tire of talking about. Here's the gospel, the good news, that sinful men and women can recognize their hearts and minds are not right and turn in faith to one who alone can deal with their sin. God speaks from the basis of mercy. He covers sin and then seeks to relate. And this is the order. So it's sin covered by mercy, then relating. That's what the gospel is. So God does not relate like this. God doesn't relate by saying, okay, we'll have some sort of partnership or knowledge of each other, and I'll toss up at the end of their life to see whether they've been good enough. Or they make the mark. No, the way God relates is forgiveness is settled, and then the relationship starts. So a Christian is one whose sin is washed away through the blood of sacrifice, the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus at the cross. And this is what we remember every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we'll do later tonight. So a Christian, sin covered, and then drawn to relate with God in this order. We don't need a priest and Moses to speak on our behalf. Aaron doesn't represent us before God. We can go directly in prayer through Jesus. Our position tonight is better than the position of the chiefs. The tribes needed the priests from Levi to keep on offering sacrifices. But in Jesus we have a permanent priest. It's through him we relate to the Father. He draws us near. And through Jesus we can identify with the Father, and God's name can be on us. So the drawing near today we can do especially in prayer. And we often end in our prayers with the phrase, in Jesus' name, Amen. And what we're saying is our prayer to the Father is a prayer that we can only do because we go through Jesus. So it's through Jesus that we can pray to the Father, because Jesus brings us near. You could put it like this. In Jesus' death, our sin is covered, and then Jesus presents us perfect and purely before the Father. So Jesus is that middleman, that priest forever. So just as the Levites were the priests in the ancient times, and they kept on offering sacrifices to bring the people near, we have a perfect priest who died once. So when you hear the phrase at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name, that's what it means. It's that bringing to the Father through Jesus. So to summarize the first question, how will the people respond to the blessing? Well, the chiefs come together. They give their sacrifices and they worship and they identify with God. And then the sacrifices, what do they lead to? It leads to knowing God, relating with him, receiving his mercy. And it points to Jesus' greater and perfect sacrifice. So finally, chapter 8, what then will God say to his people? Let's read the first three verses of 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up his lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold, from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work, according to the pattern the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. The obedience here was immediate. So he made the lampstand. Aaron did it. There's no questions. There's no yes or buts or wouldn't it be better if alternatives. A straight obedience here to the voice of the Lord. Questioning and yeah buts. They're the road to disobedience. and an unravelling of all we've seen in the last chapter of the response to God's blessings. We're either on a road of obedience, or we're unravelling God's way in words, turning back and fighting against his word to us. The people of Israel, as you probably know, would not always be this compliant this quickly. But here they did just as the Lord commanded. And it starts with Aaron, the head of the Levite priests. So we have these phrases. Just as the Lord commanded Moses. Exactly like the pattern the Lord had shown Moses. And here's the obedience that God loves. The other thing about immediate obedience is that when we obey immediately, we're ready to listen to God in the future. So we're ready to make progress and listen and move with God's will. And we then have, from verses 25 to 26, this setting apart of the Levites from the other tribes. And the reason I put the Levites underneath the other tribes on their sheet is because they didn't have their own land. They were separate. And the point of the other tribes is they were together to provide for the Levites so that the Levites could do their worship properly and pleasing to God. So the Levites were set apart as priests in charge of the worship and sacrifices. They didn't have their own land. And part of chapter 7 was the other tribes coming together to provide for the Levites so they could worship God properly. Now note, the purifying of the Levites here doesn't happen in a corner while the other tribes are busy doing their work. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. And it says this. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Again, it's the people united. They're together here. The tribes come together to be united behind their brothers, the Levites. And they lay their hands on them, and it's like saying, look, we're with you. We're supporting you. We're together in this. If we jump to verse 20, we'll see again the response of the people to God's word. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And twice we hear the refrain. The NIV puts it like this. They did with the Levites just as the Lord commanded Moses. And it's repeated to emphasize just how exact their obedience is. So God spoke to his people through his prophet Moses, and the people listened and obeyed. And in this part of scripture, their listening and their obedience is perfect. And it's quick. And this must speak to us. Paul reminds Timothy in the New Testament that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these words that we're hearing tonight from Numbers are words for us. And here in Numbers 8 we have a rare Old Testament example of precise listening to the Lord by his people and quick obedience. And if we're calling ourselves Christians today, it's a model of obedience we should aim to follow, because we know it's an obedience that God loves. We'll look at one more thing in chapter 8, and it's in verses 15 to 18. And this links to some previous sermons we've had to do with the older sons of each family belonging to the Lord. So chapter 8, 15. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting, when you've cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering, for they're wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. And I've taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. So we heard previous weeks about the firstborn of every person from whatever tribe belongs to the Lord of Israel. And I think there was a wondering whether these firstborns would go and serve at the temple at all. I think we have clarity here in verse 18 especially, that the Levites would take the place of these firstborns. So you didn't have to go and serve in the temple if you're from the other tribe, because the Levites had that special role. And the way they served God was in the temple, offering the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And the Lord says in verse 14, they're set apart from the others, and they're mine. Well, we don't need Levites anymore. We certainly don't need them as our priests, because their role as priests ended at the cross of Christ. So on the cross of Christ, the role of the priests was abolished, because Jesus became our perfect priest. And the book of Hebrews goes into this a lot. Jesus became our perfect priest permanently. He never needed to be purified from his brothers. He never needed a ceremony for it, because he was always pure. Jesus was born pure, eternally pure. While he lived as a man, he lived purely. He died purely. And it's his perfect purity that means death could never touch him. And it's Jesus' purity that the Father accepted. So his blood was taken as a sacrifice for our impurity. And here we have the gospel. The message of Christianity. Our impurity and sin can be transferred, swapped, with Jesus' perfect purity. So Jesus becomes the priest, the one who could at the same time take away our sin and also present us perfectly and acceptable to God the Father. And this is the blessing for all who accept it today. And this is a blessing that's even greater than the blessing at the end of number 6. If the chiefs saw that as a wonderful blessing that they couldn't just stand still and not respond to, how much more do we have to see that blessing of Christ to us? So have you gratefully and gladly received this blessing for yourself? And if so, how are you responding? Are you responding with all your hearts before God? Do you want to draw near to him with ongoing thankfulness? And we have big hearts that love to give to God and love to draw near and identify ourselves with our Lord and Saviour. May this not be something that just is something that we responded to in the past a long time ago when we first came to know Christ. May this blessing be something that's clear for us, so that our heart's responses may be real every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have a greater blessing than the blessing of number 6. We have a permanent priest who perfectly dealt with sin and who presents us before you, the Father, so that we can pray to you in Jesus' name. We can have peace with you. Lord, forgive us when we see this blessing almost as something that's happened in the past that no longer has an impact every day. Lord, we pray by your Spirit's power that we would know your blessing to us each and every day, and it would be real to us and move us. And Lord, may we have hearts that are big and love to respond to you and give to you, not just with our money, but with all our lives, even all that we are. May this touch us and impact our weeks. Amen. I think now we'll have a short time of just quiet and silence while we respond to God's word, and then we'll go into a time of the Lord's Supper.